Today is the one day each year that many of us recognize the importance of life. And like I told the earlier service, you might be here this morning and thinking, I really don't want a political speech. Well, I don't either. But when we think about the importance of life, it's a moral issue, brothers and sisters, more than it's political. Yes, politicians and judges determine the outcomes of what we do in America to a degree. But this idea of life is a very moral issue, and when it comes to moral issues, the church needs to be aware and involved. So, that's why we're going to look at what we're going to look at today. I'm going to share with you a lot of verses, and Tim will have those on the big screen for you. If you want to write some of them down, they're not in your bulletin because there's so many. But I just want to show us today that the Bible has a lot to say about life, even about life in the womb and the importance of life. And so that's my point today, to enlighten us, to help us understand what the Bible says about this. But before we go into any scripture, let me just say this. I was looking at some websites this week, pro-life websites, because I wanted to have some facts for you, and I know that some of you know these facts. We argue about when life begins, okay? People have been doing it for a long time. The more advanced we get in our technology, the more we know. And here's what we know today. 18 days from conception, a baby's heart begins to beat. 18 days after conception. 28 days from conception, a baby has eyes, ears, and a tongue. 30 days, the baby is 6 to 7 millimeters long. Brain has human proportions, and blood is already flowing in their veins at 30 days in the womb. And so we can argue and we can rationalize like we've been doing for a long time. We can call it tissue, we can call it matter, we can call it whatever we want to call it. But I'm going to show us from the Word of God that God calls it important. And so I could give you a lot more figures because there's a lot more statistics out there on different websites about all the functions of these unborn children, but it starts very, very early. Very early. Earlier than we ever knew, because modern technology can tell us what's happening in the womb at a very early age today. And so, rather than give you a lot of statistics, let me give you just one more, then we're going to look at Scripture. At 56 days, this is 8 weeks, this is still very, very early. 56 days, this is now a small baby, 3 centimeters, well-proportioned, every organ is present. Baby's heartbeat is steady, stomach produces digestive juices, liver makes blood cells, kidneys are functioning, taste buds are forming at 56 days in the womb. There's a lot more statistics. You can find them if you're interested on many a webpage that is concerned about life. Now, let me just tell you for the few minutes that we have remaining some of the Bible verses that talk about the value and the importance of life and really where it comes from. Question number one, why should we value life? Psalm 100, verse 3 says this, "Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Isaiah 44, 24 is very similar. You may want to just write these down because I'm going to go through them fairly rapidly. Thus, this is Isaiah 44:24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you in the womb. You see, how did these people know this? How did David, in writing in the Psalms 1000 B.C. and Isaiah 700 B.C. plus, know this intimate, intricate detail of God? It was him that formed them in the womb, and they knew that. Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, thou our potter, and all of us are the work of thy hand. Psalm 139:13-16. You've probably read these before. The psalmist says, for you formed me in my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written. The days are fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. David knew full well that before he took on any form, while he was still just a substance in his mother's womb, that God knew him, knew all about him. Jeremiah knew it too. Jeremiah 1:5 says, this is God's word to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. That was Jeremiah, but God has a plan for all of us. God has a plan for people. Sometimes those plans, by the hands of people, gets cut short and changed, but God has a plan. Before we were formed in the womb, He knew us, and He had a plan for us. And so we wonder sometimes, is God concerned with the preborn? Galatians 1:15 says this. Paul writes, but when He who had set me apart before I was born and had called me through His grace. You see, God's got a plan. Before we're born, in the womb, He knows who we are. While we're still substance, He knows who we are. He knows that our heart begins to beat at 18 days in the womb. We wrestle with this fact. I mentioned this already, but we wrestle in Western civilization today. Are they even human beings? When does life begin? And the Bible has been really quite clear that it is God who forms us, it is God who knows us, it is God who numbers us, and it is God that sees us even in the secret parts of the womb. God knows all this already. And so we rationalize and we try to wrap our arms around, are they even human beings? And oftentimes we would argue, no. No, they're really not. It's some substance or it's some form or it's some cells, not really a human being. When modern technology shows us and reminds us that in fact there is a beating heart at 18 days. A brain functioning at 30. Listen to what the Bible says about the unborn. From Luke 1:41-44. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, saying, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. You know this is John the Baptist, and you know it's Mary coming to see Elizabeth. And Mary is also expecting Jesus the Christ. She's just been told that. Elizabeth is expecting John the Baptist, and even in their encounter, in their interaction, the baby in her womb, as Elizabeth described it, leaped for joy. We also seem to have a lot of discussion about who's responsible for life and death. We have this discussion about both ends of life, in the womb and at the end of life. It's called euthanasia. At one end, it's called abortion at the other. And we have this discussion in civilized America and Western civilization. We have this discussion about, well, their quality of life isn't really that good, so why should they live? We have this discussion. States even vote on, well, they're old and they're out of sorts and they're not contributing, so let's go ahead and pass laws about physician-assisted suicide. We have the discussion about life all over. We have it about the preborn. And we wonder sometimes who is responsible for life and death when God says in Exodus 20, verse 13, you know this verse because it's right smack dab in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. We also have in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life, this is God speaking to the children of Israel, set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. The Bible even talks about the unborn as far as taking their life. That's found in Exodus 21, 22 through 25. Here's what God said. He told Moses to write this down. If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely but there's no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life. If there is serious injury to that unborn baby, God told Moses to write down, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Exodus 21, 20 through 25. That does not mean today. It's just a statement that God values preborn life. That does not mean we take matters into our own hands now and like what happened in wherever it was, Oklahoma or Kansas, and take matters in our own hands and go shoot the abortionists. That's not what it means today. But it does say very clearly God values preborn life. You say, but preacher, what if I was raped? Or what if this is from incest? And that happens. We all know that happens. It's happened in our own community. It's happened in our own churches. But friends, let me just say this before I go to Deuteronomy 24:16. The statistics in America say that 94% of the million abortions a year are for convenience. Remember the text? Mistake. When I see that and I think of people thinking about preborn, unborn, think of mistake, it just breaks my heart. 94% of American abortions, which are nearly still a million of them a year, are for convenience. This doesn't fit my style right now. This doesn't fit my program. Gotta go. Just like the young gal on the bridge. Should a child conceived as a result of these despicable, heinous crimes be aborted? Here's what the Bible says, Deuteronomy 14, 16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. Children shall not be put to death for their fathers. In other words, for their father's indiscretion, for their father's transgression and sin. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. Thus saith the Lord. And then we argue about the deformed and the disabled. Yeah, but. They're going to be Down syndrome. Yeah, but. They're going to be this, they're going to be that. We argue about what quality will they have. Listen to what the Word of God says from Exodus 4:11. This is God speaking to Moses. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? He's wanting Moses to think this through a little bit. Who do you think made your mouth, Moses? Who makes the mute, Moses? Or Jim, or America, United States of America? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing? Who makes the blind? Have not I, the Lord, said? I've made them. Maybe less than perfect. And our society demands perfection. If it's not, just get rid of it. God said, I've made them. And in Isaiah 45, 9 through 11, I'm going to start with the first of it and end up to the last of it for time's sake. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker. Woe to us who quarrel with our maker and what he has done. In the last part of 11, do you question me about my children or give me orders about the work of my hands, saith the Lord? Who are you to question me what I have made? And in 1 Corinthians 1:27, Paul writes, yet to shame the wise. We think we're so smart from time to time. We think we're so educated and so sophisticated and so modern. And Paul writes, yet to shame the wise, God has chosen what the world counts as folly to shame what is strong. God has chosen what the world counts as weakness. God has chosen them. Some of you know this story. I told it a while back. But while I was on call chaplain, I got a call. I think the chaplain was on vacation because it was the middle of the day and normally he would be there. But I got a call. I was sitting right here in the office to come to the hospital. They didn't even tell me why. I said, where am I going when I get there? Going upstairs to the delivery area. And when I got there, I encountered a young lady that I thought I knew. Come to find out, it was her sister in the room, delivering, her and her husband, delivering their first baby. And I waited and waited and waited a while longer, and then the doctor came out and she said, all right, Pastor, go ahead. So I went in and there was this young mother and her husband and their brand new baby, laying on her bosom, already gone. Life had already expired. And she began to tell me the story. She said, we knew our baby was going to, this was a potential. Because at 5 months, they told us our baby had this long, whatever it was, where the baby's skull was missing, the brain was partly exposed. And she said, we were told at 5 months that he probably wouldn't live. But she said, I'm a Christian and I want to give God a chance. And I said, I'm so proud of you. And I know this is hard for you today. I'm so sorry you've lost your little one. And we prayed together. But you see, the world would say, well, there's a problem. Just get rid of the problem. And that very young woman who trusted the living God said, I want to give God a chance. They lost that baby. And a year or two later, I saw her, probably 2 years later, I saw her and her husband and leader. I was at the Bears Den at a, I don't know what I was at, fundraiser for somebody. And here comes this same lady with a little baby in her arms. And she said, I just want you to see my baby. This one was fine. But you see, society would say, you know, that's going to be a Down syndrome baby. You just well go ahead and get rid of that one. A lady told me in the very first service after it was over, my son was told those words. You've got twins. Actually, his wife did. His wife had the twins, but this is a son to a lady that's downstairs in class right now. And she was told, they were told, you're going to have twins. That's the good news. The bad news is they got Down syndrome. You should just go ahead and get rid of them. They opted to trust in the Lord and deliver those babies in the way they were born. Neither one of them had Down syndrome. We begin to put ourselves in the judge's seat. Now, that's not worth living. That's going to have a blemish. That one's too old. When God said, who is it, in fact, that has made the blind? Who is it, in fact, that has made the mute? God has chosen what the world counts as weakness, and He uses it to His glory. Well, I've got more scripture, and I got more facts, and I got more stuff, but I think we've had enough. Here's what I want to say to conclude. One day I sat in my office here with a lady who was as brokenhearted as I've ever seen. I've never seen anybody cry any harder. And she told me that not only did she have an abortion, but she'd had a lot of them. She lost track. And she was broken and hurt and cried and cried and cried in my office. And here's what I said to her. I brought her out here and went knelt before that cross right behind me. I said, we can't change the past. I'm so sorry you've been through it. But I said, if you'll put your faith and hope in Jesus Christ, He'll forgive whatever's happened in the past. And we knelt before this cross, her and I together. And she cried out in repentance and forgiveness to God. Because you see, the Bible in Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him, that's Jesus, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. I say hallelujah. If we'll only trust Him, if we'll only surrender to Him, we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of our trespasses, whatever they were. In her case, she figured it was the worst mankind could ever have. She felt it. She felt the heaviness. But as she cried out to the living God that day, He forgave her. And He began the healing process. God said in Isaiah 43:25, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. And so, like I told the earlier service, I don't mean to get all political on you, but this is not just a political issue. This is a moral issue. And it is high time that our churches recognize that we have this issue. And it's still happening a million times a year. I read one statistic in a website this week that around the world, it's happening 44 million times a year. Breaks the heart of God. And at a minimum, His people should pray. At a minimum, we should pray for those that are hurting because of abortion. At a minimum, we should embrace Him and say, God loves you, He'll forgive you and set you free. At a minimum, we should be praying for those that are struggling with the decision, just like the little gal, mistake or blessing. At a minimum, we should be praying for them. At a minimum, the church should be praying for them. And at a maximum, we could be doing a lot more. You saw, and I'm not here to, I'm not. This is not an advertisement or a promotional, but we have an organization in our community that helps young men and women make the right decision and care for that baby and get instruction and get education. That same organization called Lakes Area Pregnancy Support, right here in Staples and Brainerd, will help people that have been there and done that with a Bible study called Forgiven and Set Free. They're there to help the hurting. They're there to pick up the pieces and in God's grace and goodness restore them and help them on their way. Some of you have volunteered there. Some of you know about them. Some of you maybe need somebody that needs to know about them. And so I don't mean to be political today. I just mean to enlighten us. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. We need to remember the Holocaust called abortion. We need to pray for victims. We need to pray for people that are struggling with that decision right now. God loves them. He loves that unborn. He's got a plan. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, God said, I knew you. So the church needs to pray. Friends, let's bow our heads. And I want to ask you to consider something for a moment before we leave. Have you been changed forever by His love? Have you surrendered completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? This isn't about church attendance. It's not about tithing. It's not about a bunch of classes. It's about your spirit being born again into the kingdom of God. Your spirit being connected with God the Father, spirit to spirit. Just like that phrase you just sang, forever changed by His love. Only your personal surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, being born again, will forever change our destination, our outlook, and everything else. If you haven't done that, friends, may I ask you to stop up here and pray with Pastor Isaac today before you leave. Eternity depends upon it. Your faith in His grace and love for you need to come together to be transformed and changed forever. Father, thank you. There is forgiveness. No matter what our past has been, no matter what our status is currently, there is forgiveness. But we've got to come to you and say, Father, forgive me. We've got to come to you and say, Father, I need your Son. I need Jesus. I want to be born again. And so, Father, wherever we're at today, help us to come to you by faith, receiving your grace. And if we've already done that, receiving your forgiveness, receiving your strength, receiving your healing, we can be forgiven and set free. So, Father, by your Spirit, speak to us today. Move us to where you want us to be, in that direction of humility and surrender, in that direction of repentance and confession, whatever it is. And Father, I do pray today that somehow the eyes of our great nation would be open to this tragedy that takes the lives of a million babies every year. I pray for a minute that we could see what you see, the hurt and the tears, the death, the destruction. I pray that for a minute your church could feel what you feel over this. This decision that was made legal a long time ago. Just because our courts said it was legal, Father, doesn't mean it's right. And so I pray that this is a year that your church has a burden for the unborn. And we'll pray. We'll pray like we never prayed before. That things would be reversed and turned around. And ladies wouldn't be hurt by this. And lives wouldn't be discarded anymore. And Father, for those that are contemplating right now in this, maybe this church, but certainly this community, is it a mistake or potential blessing? And so I pray for them, Father. If we know who they are, Father, I pray we would give them a warm embrace and say, God loves you. Trust in Him. Let Him lead you on this one. And so, Father, we need you. This is an arena that doesn't get talked about much. It's not that popular. Not that easy to talk about. Father, we need you. So help us in the church to have eyes wide open and ears wide open to you and to what you would have us do, how you would have us to love and to respond and to pray for and to encourage life. Thank you, Father, for everyone here. Encourage them and strengthen them today. Whatever they're going through, encourage them and strengthen them today. Help us to trust in you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.